Hello, dear friends. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Father Robert Young, a joy to have you with us as we continue this study of Volume 16 of The Book of Heaven by Luisa Picaretta. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life once again, especially the life of your own divine will coming to reign in our humanity. Thank you that it reigns so perfectly in Jesus, by nature, in Mary, by grace. Thank you that now the gift of knowledge of this great reigning of your will is being given back to humanity through Luisa and through us as we do our acts in the will of God as well. So we invite you, divine will, to come and think in our thoughts, to flow in our minds, in our memories, our intellects, and our wills, to listen in our listening, to speak in our speaking. May everything that we think and say and do be one with your eternal will, your eternal fiat, bringing and hastening the reign of your will on earth as in heaven. And as always, we ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live every moment in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's continue now with the next passage. This one is dated January 14th, 1924. Little title says, "The divine will was everything for man, and with it he needed nothing. Before being scourged, Jesus wanted to be stripped in order to give back to the creature the royal garment of the divine will." Luisa writes, "I was accompanying the mystery of the scourging, compassionating my sweet Jesus when he saw himself so confused in the midst of enemies, stripped of his garments under a storm of blows. And my lovable Jesus coming out of my interior in the state he was in when he was scourged said to me, 'My daughter, do you want to know why I was stripped when I was scourged? In each mystery of my passion, first I occupied myself with joining the split between the human will and the divine, that is, reuniting the human will and the divine after the great rupture, the great split between the human and the divine wills, which happened through the fall of Adam. And then I was occupying myself with the offenses which this split had produced. When man in Eden broke the bonds of the union between the supreme will and his will, he stripped himself of the royal garment of my will and clothed himself with the miserable rags of his will, weak, inconstant, impotent to doing anything good. My will was a sweet enchantment for him, which kept him absorbed within a most pure light, which made him know nothing but his God from whom he had come, and who gave him nothing but innumerable happinesses. And he was so absorbed within the so much giving of his God to him that he would not give a thought to himself. How happy man was, how the divinity delighted in giving him so many particles of his being, for as many as the creature can receive, in order to make him similar to himself. So as soon as he broke the union of our will with his, he lost the royal garment. He lost the enchantment, the light, and the happiness. He saw himself now without the light of my will. And in looking at himself without the enchantment which had kept him absorbed, he came to know himself. He felt ashamed. He became afraid of God, so much so that his very nature felt the sad effects of this. He felt the cold in his nakedness. He felt the vital need to cover himself. Just as our will kept him within the port of immense happiness, so did his will put him now in the port of miseries. Our will was everything for man. In it he found everything. So it was right that having come out of us and living in our will as our tender child, he would live of the divine will. And this will was to make up for everything he needed. Therefore, as he wanted to live of his own will, he became needy of everything, because the human will does not have the power to make up for all needs, nor does it contain the fount of good within itself. So he was forced to procure for himself with hardship the necessary things of life. Do you see then what it means not to be united with my will? Oh, if all knew it, they would have only one yearning, that my will come to reign upon earth. So had Adam not withdrawn from the divine will, his nature also would have had no need of clothing. He would not have felt ashamed of his nakedness, nor would he have been subject to suffering cold, heat, hunger, or weakness. But these natural things were almost nothing. Rather, they were symbols of the great good which his soul had lost. So this beautiful image of the garment that Adam and Eve lost, the garment in another place Jesus would call a garment, a vestment of light of God's will that covered them. It filled them, but it also covered them because it radiated from them. So the will of God that the Father Creator had breathed into Adam to begin with was his own divine life, his own divine will. It was that will, as Jesus is saying, that supplied everything they needed. It took care of them. It was God's love in abundance that they could always find in themselves. And therefore, they never experienced pain or hunger or shame or fear, because the will of God supplied everything to them. It was a tremendous security, we could say, that they had. And so the sign of it was this garment of light of God's divine will that covered Adam and Eve so they didn't feel any shame for nakedness. And what Jesus is saying, of course, as he says in many other places about Adam, when he sinned, when he chose his human will and its own desires and passions over the will of God, the Father, he lost it all. And the sign that he had lost it was now he experienced himself as naked. He felt shame because the light of God's will was no longer there to cover him, to protect him, to provide for him, to take care of him in every way possible. And so that's why now, as we learn from Genesis, man and woman had to work for a living. They had to suffer. They had to toil. They became hungry. They became cold. All of the evils that we experience as need in our life came about because of the human will. And as Jesus says so beautifully, you know, the human will cannot provide for us the way God's will can. That's kind of the bottom line that we want to recognize as we come to know this great gift of science of God's will, is that you can never attain the fullness of life as God intended for you to have from the beginning apart from his will. The human will likes to think it can do that on its own, that it can provide for itself, it can take care of itself, it can, you know, be successful alone without God. But it's all, of course, an illusion. Man cannot do that without God. You can do it perhaps on earthly terms. You might even find some semblance of earthly happiness and success only using the human will, but it will never be anything that will last. It will never be anything that would remain forever or that would bring true and lasting joy, happiness, and success. That can only come from God's will. So is he saying the natural things that man began to lack were only symbols, signs of the tremendous loss that his soul now experienced interiorly, which was the reigning of God's will within him? You know, it's almost by the way that we come to understand this, of course, is by learning what the consequences of the fall were, as opposed to what that original grace was before the fall. And so when we begin to see in our own lives, of course, and experience suffering, sorrow, all the kinds of pains and things that oppress humanity and cause great need among human beings, the sin and all the evil that it produces in our lives, it's at that point that hopefully we can wake up to the reality that we've lost something very precious here, which is the will of God reigning with our human will. It never reigns against it or apart from it. It always invites our human will to reign with it, because we too reign with Christ. As all of the scriptures in the New Testament talk about, we too reign not only in heaven, but even on earth when we are living in the will of God's reign, when we are in the reign of God's will and we are living fully in that kingdom here on earth, we're already reigning with him. But our will has to be involved in that. It is a free choice. God chooses to give us the gift. We choose to accept it and to live with it. So Jesus goes on in this passage from January 14th, 1924, saying, "Therefore, my daughter, before being tied to the pillar to be scourged, I wanted to be stripped in order to suffer and make reparation for the nakedness of man when he stripped himself of the royal garment of my will." Jesus says, "I felt such confusion and pain within me in seeing myself stripped in the midst of enemies who were mocking me that I cried over the nakedness of man, and I offered my nakedness to my heavenly Father, so that man might be clothed once again with the royal garment of my will." What an amazing act of love on the part of Jesus to suffer that shame of his own humanity being stripped, his body being naked before other men, so that he, as he says, could clothe humanity again in the garment of God's holy will. See, remember, Jesus in his humanity contains all humanity, all human persons of all time, men and women. And so by allowing his own humanity to be stripped and offering that to the Father as a sacrifice, he is able then, by that gift of self, to restore the garment of the divine will to us. You see, always out of love, always out of concern for mankind to receive once again the gift that comes through the knowledge. Remember, it doesn't come as something, you know, how do we say it, as something external. It comes by our coming to know what we have already received within, because just to be conceived, we're conceived in the will of God because God allows it. To be baptized means that the will of God through sanctifying grace comes in an even more powerful way to live in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this indwelling then becomes something we begin to learn, to know, to love it, and to possess it. And that's why he was stripped, so that we could possess this new life, as symbolized by the garment of light that Adam and Eve had before the fall. So he says, "as ransom, so that this would not be denied to me," that is, this restoration of the garment of the divine will to mankind. Jesus says, I offered my blood, my flesh torn to shreds, and I let myself be stripped not only of my garments, but even of my skin, to be able to pay the price and satisfy for the crime of this nakedness of man. The crime of nakedness. Why is it a crime? Because Adam and Eve chose to be naked. They chose to give up the garment of light. Certainly, had they thought about it perhaps more thoroughly, more completely, they would have realized what a tremendous loss they were going to have. But with all, like all of us, you know, the pleasure, the sight, the senses, the appeal, the lure of something that we desire in our humanity blinds us to the reality of the consequences. And gradually those consequences and effects are shown to us and we suffer them in our lives. Jesus goes on, I poured out so much blood in this mystery, that is the scourging, that in no other did I pour so much as to be enough to cover him with a second garment, a garment of blood, so as to cover him again, and then warm him and wash him, to dispose him to receive again the royal garment of my blood. So Jesus is saying is that even the pouring out of his blood through the scourging, and perhaps some of us have in mind the images of the movie The Christ and the horrible ordeal that this scourging was, that it was a miracle in a sense that Jesus, his humanity, was not, that he was not killed by the scourging. He didn't die because it was so terrible. And as he says in the hours of the Passion, it was only his divinity that sustained him in that horrible torture. He says, I poured out so much blood in this mystery, so much as to be enough to cover man with a second garment. See, his own blood would then be transformed into the garment of light, the garment of God's will. Louisa says, on hearing this, surprised, I said, my beloved Jesus, how can it be possible that because he withdrew from your will, man felt the need to clothe himself, was ashamed and was afraid? But then you always did the will of the Celestial Father. You were one with him. Your mama never knew her own will. Yet the two of you had need of clothing and food. You felt the cold and the heat. And Jesus added, yes, my daughter, it is precisely so. If man felt ashamed of his nakedness, was subject to many natural miseries, it was precisely because he lost that sweet enchantment of my will. And even though it was his soul that did evil, not his body, the body, however, indirectly was as though accomplice with the wicked will of man. So his nature remained as though profaned by the bad volition, that is, the bad act of willing of man. Therefore, both the soul and the body had to feel the pain of the evil committed. As for me, indeed, I always did the supreme will, but I did not come to find an innocent man, a man before sin. Rather, I came to find a sinful man and with all his miseries. And so I had to associate myself with men, taking upon myself all of their evils, subjecting myself to all the necessities of life, as if I were one of them. However, in me, there was this prodigy. If I wanted, I would need nothing, either clothing or food or anything else. But I did not want to make use of it out of love for man. I wanted to sacrifice myself in everything, even in the most innocent things created by me, in order to prove my ardent love of him. Even more, this served to impetrate from my divine Father that out of regard for me and for my will, completely sacrificed to him, he would give back to man the noble and royal garment of our will. It's a beautiful answer to Louisa's question of, well, Jesus, if you, you know, of course, were divine yourself together with your humanity, and you never did anything but the will of the Father, why did you have to suffer, or your blessed mother suffer, the effects that we suffer from original sin? And as Jesus says so beautifully, I didn't come to redeem an innocent humanity. I came to redeem fallen humanity. And when I took on humanity and the flesh of humanity, I took on innocence, associating myself with fallen humanity. Now he says, I came to find a sinful man with all of his miseries. So I had to associate myself with men, taking upon myself all their evils, subjecting myself to all of the necessities of life as if I were one of them. See, had Jesus come back as another Adam, perhaps in total innocence, that is, he was in innocence. He certainly had the innocence of Adam, and even more so in his divinity. But what I mean is, without the effects of original sin that he came to take upon himself, he could have never redeemed us. Because it was precisely taking it on himself that he could offer it to the Father in satisfaction for all that man had done, in reparation for all of that sin that flowed from original sin. He says, if I wanted, I could have been without need for anything. I wouldn't have had to suffer in this world or had to worry about clothing or food or anything else. But he said, I didn't want to make use of that divine power. And the reason was because of love. Out of love, I wanted to share fully in the experience of man. I wanted to sacrifice myself in everything, even in the most innocent things created by me, in order to prove my ardent love to him. It's an amazing thought. Jesus, as St. Paul says, emptied himself of his divinity to take on fully, completely our humanity, and not even only our innocent humanity, but he took it on in its misery, in its sinfulness. He took that sin upon himself, though he had never committed any himself. He took on all the effects of that sin, so that, as Scripture says, he became actually sin itself that is crucified on the cross. So he says, even more, this served to beg from my divine Father that out of regard, out of his own love for his Son, and for my will completely sacrificed to him, he would give back to man this noble royal garment of our will. You know, there's no way we as human beings could understand fully or comprehend that kind of love, that kind of infinite, eternal, sacrificial love of God. God didn't have to do it. He chose to do it out of love for us. And it wasn't just a generic love. He saved us because he loved us. Psalm 38 says, he saved me because he loved me. Not us, but me, you, each and every one of us. For each one of us, he had that eternal and infinite universal love that wanted to save us, that wanted to redeem us, make it possible for each of us, each human person, to receive again the garment of God's eternal will. And so he's already done it, you see. It's not something that is yet to be accomplished. He has made it all possible. It exists in potentiality because Jesus has accomplished that work already. What he's done now with Louisa is by teaching her, giving her once again the understanding and the knowledge, the full understanding of what he accomplished in every moment of his life. In this case, using the example of his scourging, but in every other moment of his life, he's going to use to explain the same reality, the same great mystery of his love for us. So in this moment, he's talking about the scourging. In the hours of the passion, it's in every moment of his passion. But in the book of heaven, he talks about every moment of his life from conception to end as revealing this accomplishing of the restoration of the kingdom of God's will to man. What Louisa is given now is the understanding of the full understanding of what he did in his life, death, and resurrection, and in a very special way in his passion. Louisa writes it down. Her mission, her job, is to allow herself to be formed, first of all, as a child of this kingdom, of the restored kingdom of God's will on earth, and then to write it so we could have it, we could read it, we could choose it, we could love it, come to know it again, and be given again the garment of God's holy will. Now, I've often thought in the parable of the wedding feast, you know, when the father of the family invites everybody to come to the feast, the wedding of his son. And many say no, I give all kinds of excuses. Then he says, go out and bring in everybody to the feast. But there were some who did not have the garment, the wedding garment. Well, maybe we could understand that parable in this way also, that finally the garment that God wants us to have to be a part of his kingdom, the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven, is this garment of the divine will. And perhaps it is something that God knew would happen eventually, or certainly he knew would happen eventually in time, but I think we could interpret the parable even in that way, that God wants all those who are invited to the wedding feast to have this new garment restored of the divine will. So let's pray for that, dear friends, that not only we who have come to know it, but that all of humanity can come to receive it again through the gift that we have received, the knowledge, the love, the possession of this reign of God's will. We pray for that, for all souls in the will of God. And with that, let's take a short musical interlude and we'll return, continue with the next passage from January 20th, 1924. I'm Father Robert Young. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. We'll return in just a moment. Welcome once again as we continue our program today. We pick up now with the diary entry dated January 20th, 1924, and the little title says, "By leaving herself prey to oppression, the soul loses the attentiveness of the round in the divine will. While by always crossing the sea of the divine will, she brings refreshment to God and to herself. The sea of the divine will is a sea of light and fire without port and without shore." Louisa writes, "I was in the most hard state of the usual privations of my beloved good, and I felt immersed in bitterness without the one who alone makes the sun, the warmth, the smile, the happiness arise in my poor soul. Without him, it is always nighttime. I remain numb with the cold of his privation. I am unhappy. So I was feeling oppressed. My sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, "My daughter, courage. Do not leave yourself prey to oppression. If you knew how much I suffer in seeing you suffer, I suffer so much that in order not to see you suffer so much, I put you to sleep. But I remain close to you. I do not leave you. And while you sleep, I do for you what we should be doing together, if you were awake, because it is not you who wants to sleep. It is I who wants it, and this is why I make up for you. Do you see how much I love you? If you knew how much I suffer when I see you wake up, fidgeting, because you have not perceived that I was close to you, since I myself had put you to sleep in the torment of my privation. It is true that you suffer, but I also suffer. It is the bond of my will that flows in you also in this, and clasping you more renders our union more stable. Therefore, courage. Remember that you are my little boat in my will. And the divine will is not a sea of water, which has its ports and shores, where boats and ships and passengers make their stops and take rest, give themselves to amusements, and many passengers do not even return to cross the sea again. The sea of my will is a sea of light and of fire, without port and without shore. Therefore, there are no stops for my little boat. She must cross it continuously, but with such speed as to enclose the whole of the endless eternity in each one of your heartbeats and acts, in such a way as to connect them to that eternal heartbeat and act, which is heartbeat and act of each one. And crossing over all, you will do the round of eternity in each heartbeat of yours. You will take everything and bring us all that comes from the divinity in order for it to give and to receive. But while it gives, it does not receive. And my little boat has the task to cross the immense sea of my will in order to requite us for everything that comes from us. So if you oppress yourself, you will lose the attentiveness of the round and the sea of my will, not feeling agitated by the speedy rounds of my little boat, will burn you more, and you will fidget more because of my privation. But if you keep going around, you will be like that sweet little breeze, which, while bringing refreshment to our fire, will serve you to sweeten the torment you suffer because of my privation." So we see here that another image for Louisa in the Divine Will is a little boat in this infinite sea that has no shore, no place to land, no place to stop moving, this infinite sea of God's will that Jesus is calling the round of living in the divine will. You know, the rounds are a particular way of praying. They're a particular way for us to exercise, in a sense, this living in God's will by putting an I love you on everything God did in creation, everything Jesus has done together with his mother in redemption, and everything the Spirit has done is doing in sanctification. But the round is also an image for our entire life, because as we come from God, all of creation must return to God if it is destined to have eternal life with him. So it is a round. It's what Archbishop Luis Martinez of Mexico calls the divine cycle. Everything begins with God. But because man has been separated from God, he must receive again the knowledge of the gift of living in his will so that he can restore it to all humanity and creation and then return everything back to God with love and thanksgiving. So Jesus is saying, when your little boat stops, when you get upset, is he saying to Louisa, you allow yourself to be oppressed, and you in a sense, you kind of wallow in the oppression. Then he's saying, your little boat stops, and you're no longer continuing that round. You're going around anymore. You're not going around in that sea anymore. You've stopped. And therefore, your acts are no longer really effectively carried out in the will of God. So he's saying, remember that you're a little boat in this eternal vast sea of my will. And the sea is agitated by our movement, our motion. And when it's not, in a sense, we are not fulfilling this life. We're not fulfilling our own destiny to return this love and thanksgiving to God. So he's saying in everything, even in the oppression, the sense of oppression, don't allow yourself to be a prey to it. Instead, make it part of the round. Use it for the glory of God's kingdom. Use it as raw material for this kingdom of his will to be on earth. So he says, and if you keep going around, you will be like that sweet little breeze, which while bringing refreshment to our fire, will also serve you to sweeten the torment you suffer because of my privation. In other words, this putting everything, including the oppression, the sense of not having Jesus, all of the things that Louisa suffers, that we also suffer, of course, in our own lives, interiorly and physically. He's saying, when you put those in my will, you will be refreshed. You will find consolation yourself in that gentle breeze that is now caused by the motion of your acts in the will of God. So it's that, you know, it's the constancy and the continuity that he's looking for, using again so many images throughout the Book of Heaven to tell us how important it is. Well, the next passage is dated 3 days later, January 23rd, 1924. And Jesus, the little title says, just as Jesus braided the creating fiat with his redeeming fiat, so does he want the third fiat to be braided with the creating and redeeming fiat. The humanity of Jesus is smaller than his eternal will. So it sounds like two, in a sense, related but different thoughts here that he wants to convey. The first, he says, Louisa says, I was abandoning all of myself in the holy will of God, and I thought to myself, the fiat formed the whole universe, and in the fiat, the divinity made display of its love toward man, exposing it in each created thing. So, of course, God, the Father's first fiat, when there was nothing, remember the void, was to create out of nothing this magnificent, awesome universe that we call home here and our earth as part of. So he says, that fiat formed the whole universe. In the fiat, the divinity made display of its love toward man in a special way, exposing it in every creating thing. Impressed in each one can see that fiat, which with such great mastery, power, and harmony was released from the divine bosom toward the creature. The fiat also formed the redemption. So the Catechism speaks and the Church speaks of three works of God in time: creating, redeeming, sanctifying, the works that are appropriate to the Father, Son, and Spirit. So he's saying the second fiat, that of the Son, formed the redemption, so much so that in each thing which the eternal Word did, the fiat is present. Surrounding them like a crown, it gives them life. So this creating fiat, that is the work of the Father, and the redeeming fiat of the Son, are braided together. They're interwoven. And one echoes within the other, forming one single fiat, as there is no created act which my sweet Jesus did, not braid, with the requital of his fiat. Now, my adored Jesus has told me many times that the third fiat is needed so that the works of creation and redemption may be completed. This is the very heart of what we talk about in this fiat of sanctification. It's what so many have spoken of in the church as the work of the Spirit to complete creation and redemption, to make it, to fulfill it perfectly so that it can return to the Father all in all at the end of time. So how will this be done? Louisa asks. Who will form so many fiats as to braid the creating fiat and the redeeming fiat? That is, these two first works of God in time. While I was thinking of this, my lovable Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, My daughter, if the Supreme Majesty released so much love toward mankind in all the things created by His omnipotent fiat, it was right that I, His Son, in His same fiat, would do as many acts to requite Him for His love, braiding His fiat with mine, so that another fiat, human and divine, might rise from the earth to exchange the kiss with His fiat, to be braided with it, and to substitute for the return of love from all creatures. It's a very beautiful understanding of the work of the Son uniting with the work of the Father in this glorification of God, in this completion of love being returned to the Father. You see, this is why redemption had to happen, because the love that God had given to mankind was never requited completely by Adam and Eve after the fall. Therefore, another person, another humanity, had to requite God with the love, but it was only possible in the power of His will, because that's the way man was created to love God and return it back to Him fully. Was by the power of that will He had received. Jesus, having both a humanity, a human will and a divine will, could do that. So much of our understanding of redemption has been from our point of view in the church, that is, to redeem us, to save us, to make it possible for man to go back to God. But it was also from the point of view of Christ, the Son, to make satisfaction again of for the love that the Father had not received from humanity. See, and so the two are, as he calls it, braided together. They're interwoven. They're united. This love of Jesus returning back to the Father, His love in creating the universe, and in a special way, creating mankind. So Jesus now on behalf of mankind, but in the power of the divine will, is able to do that through all of the acts of His life, death, and resurrection. He says, Until I came upon earth, the fiat which was spread throughout all creation was alone. But as I came, it was no longer alone. Indeed, my first task was that of forming as many acts in the eternal fiat for as many as my Father had done in creation. So with my fiat, that is, of redemption, the creating fiat had its sweet and harmonious company. Do you understand why now, especially in John's gospel, Jesus is His only purpose, His only mission is to fulfill the will of the Father, to do the will of the Father. He says, if you see me, you see the Father, because the same divine will reigns in us. And so this mission of Jesus is completed through redemption. But as he says, the divine will had been left alone for all of these thousands of years before Christ. Why? Because Adam had abandoned it together with Eve. Christ now came in the power of that will in His humanity to reunite, to bring back together these two broken or split or disjointed wills of mankind and God. In Jesus, they're perfectly one, and therefore He's able to do it. He says, when I came, the divine will was no longer alone in creation. Beautiful thought, a beautiful understanding of the incarnation, of that moment of Jesus becoming flesh, the Son of God, the Word becoming flesh in the womb of Mary, one of God's creatures. It had to be one of his creatures through which he would come and share in our humanity. Now he says, this fiat does not want to remain in two, that is, of only creation, redemption. It wants the third fiat. It wants to be in three. This third fiat, it is you who will carry out. This is why many times I've drawn you outside of yourself. I've placed you within that very creating, redeeming fiat, so that you might do your take your flight, and as you would braid your fiat with ours, the creating, redeeming fiat might be braided together with the third fiat, which is your own. The more you operate in our fiat, the sooner you will reach the way of our fiat. Just as in the fiat of creation, many prodigious and beautiful things, the whole universe came out of us, and the fiat of redemption substituted for all the acts of creatures, taking its lost child by the hand to lead him back into the bosom of his celestial Father, so will the third fiat, once it has done its course, let its effects be seen, so that my will may be known and loved, take its dominion in order to have its kingdom upon earth. So you see, the completion, the fulfillment of the third fiat, which begins at Pentecost. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Does not begin with Louisa, begins with Pentecost. But he's saying now for the third fiat, its work to be completed, that is what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish through the church on earth. He says, I need you. I need souls. I need members of the church to live this way in the power of my will, united to theirs, for the third fiat to happen, to be accomplished, to be fulfilled. So he says, that's why every additional act of yours, which you will braid with our fiat, will be a human kiss that you will have given to our fiat, a greater bond that you will form between the divine will and the human will, such a way that placed now in agreement, in accord, it may have no reluctance to making itself known, taking its royal dominion. Everything is in making itself known. The rest will come by itself. This is why many times I've recommended to you that you omit nothing when you write regarding my will, because knowledge is the way, and its light serves as trumpets to call those who were listening, to make itself heard. And the more the trumpet sounds, and it sounds more for as many, more, much more knowledge as it has to be manifest, the more people will rush. Knowledge takes the attitude now of pulpit, now of teacher, now of compassionate father and excessive lover. In sum, it has all the ways in its power in order to enter the hearts, to conquer them, to triumph in everything. The more knowledge it contains, the more ways it has in its power. Again, so often does Jesus remind us that the knowledge is really so important for this to happen, because the knowledge itself, as it makes its way, as it makes itself known in the world through Louisa and now through us and through all the ways that, you know, through the writings and through the teaching, the groups, in every way that we make it known, as it grows and expands, this kingdom is spreading on earth. And brothers and sisters, it is happening throughout the world, in all parts of the world. There are people learning this way of life, learning this great knowledge of God's divine science of his will. So he says, the more knowledge it contains, the more ways it has in its power. all of the souls who are coming to live this way have more power to live in it and to make it known. Every act in the divine will makes it possible for someone else to know about it. Louisa says, almost confused by what Jesus was telling me, I said, my sweet love, you know how miserable I am and what state I find myself. Therefore, I feel it is impossible for me that with my acts I may reach the same way as that of the creating fiat and the redeeming fiat. Jesus says, so our fiat does not contain all the power it wants. If it did it in creation and redemption, how can it not be able to do it in you? What it takes is your will, and I will impress my fiat in yours, just as I impress my divine fiat in the will of my humanity. So we will follow the same way. My will can do anything. In my all-seeingness, it will make present to you the acts of creation and redemption. And you, with ease, with your acts, will braid the third fiat to our fiat. Aren't you happy? And I, in seeing that my adored Jesus, as he was speaking about his will, was disappearing from me, remained as though eclipsed within an immense light, just as when the sun makes the stars disappear, eclipsing them within its light. And I said, Jesus, my life, do not speak to me about your will, because then you eclipse yourself within its light, and I lose you, and I remain alone without you. How can it be that your will makes me lose my life, my all? And Jesus added, my daughter, my humanity is smaller than my eternal will. It has its boundaries, its limits. Therefore, as my endless will draws near you with its knowledges, my humanity is lost within its light as though eclipsed. This is why you do not see me. But I remain always in you, and I enjoy as I see the little newborn of my will, eclipsed within the same light as my humanity. So we are together, but because our sight is dazzled by the blazing light of the supreme volition, we cannot see each other. Beautiful understanding, explanation of the privation, the sense of the privation of Jesus. Remember, dear friends, you know, it's only through the humanity of Jesus that we can know this. That's why it's always Jesus, or almost always Jesus, who comes to teach Louisa about it, because it's our link to God, is the humanity of Jesus. But Louisa, because she has so much love for Jesus in his humanity, she suffers greatly when she feels it's absent. But Jesus gives this beautiful explanation that his humanity is in a sense finite, as all humanity is. And so it is eclipsed by the infinite eternal will of his own divinity and the divinity of the Father and the Spirit with him. So he's saying what you're experiencing here is that when the divine will is really taking over, my humanity is hidden, but yours is hidden with it. And therefore, we do not see each other in the same way. That is, our humanity is eclipsed by this incredible, brilliant light of God's will. So all of these ways, of course, as Jesus is trying to help Louise, he's trying to help us to see, too, that we don't always experience his humanity as present to us. When he says, I'm with you always, he means in the eternal mode. Certainly his humanity is a great gift given to us in the Eucharist as well. But at the same time, the divinity is given through his humanity. And that's the much greater gift. You see, God's own divine life, his eternal dimension as united with his humanity is infinitely greater. So he's asking us, too, to be patient, to be heroic and courageous when also our humanity suffers that loss of his, and to trust that we're growing closer more and more to being eclipsed in the light of God's eternal will. Well, let's pray, dear friends, that the Holy Spirit will continue to help us, enlighten us to live this way. I pray that for you and for all the world as I invoke God's blessing upon you to keep you in every moment always in the heaven of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.